Let us turn in the Word to the book of Luke. And in the first chapter of Luke, and read a few verses here. What is happening here is Zacharias is in the temple and he's ministering before the Lord according to his course. And the background history here of Zacharias, he's married to Elizabeth, also a daughter of Aaron. Zacharias, of course, himself as a priest, is a son of Aaron, and very much entitled to be in the place that he is, ministering to the Lord. And of course, they are both quite old now. I don't know what quite old means, or stricken in years. I don't know what that means. Maybe I'm stricken in years. I don't know. But years have come, and there is no child. No child has been born to this union. And I'll start in verse 8. And it came to pass, while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying without at the time of incense. So they were holding him in prayer. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing in the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. Now I can imagine myself in the place that Zacharias was. There is supposed to be no one else in this place where he is. All the other priests are supposed to be out. The people are out, and he looks, and there's an angel. How did he get here? What's going on here? What's happening? And the angel said unto him, "Fear not." Okay. Now you know when God says, "Fear not," in your natural course, there is cause to fear. Fear not. I remember a long time ago when Janet was, she left me off at the nursing home and she went up the mountain. But before she let me off, the Lord gave a word to us and through her, and the Lord said, "Fear not," something. And you know what happened that day? She just got to the top of the mountain and the car flipped over on its roof. A new snow, a deer ran out in front. Fear not. But she wasn't hurt. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, Zacharias, fear not. I'm not going to hurt you. All right. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard." And I wonder what prayer that would have been. They must have prayed for years and years. "Lord, we have no child. What are you going to do about that, Lord?" "So your prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. And thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth." Well, that's good news, isn't it? Amen. Joy and gladness. Now, listen to this. "He shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink." Okay, I can go along with that. Let that prayer be for any one of our children. Amen. "And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb." So that means that the Spirit of God was already there, implanted prior to his birth in the mother's womb. Amen. You know, when people are killing their unborn child, it is a human being in the womb. Just because it hasn't yet come to life and begin to breathe air, that's their definition. But this is not God's definition. The child, this is John. When Mary came into the presence of Mary and the voice of Mary spoke, this child leapt in the womb. It was the spirit of in this unborn child that heard the voice of Mary. Amen. All right, let's move on. And many of the children of Israel, this word should be sons. Amen. And many of the sons of Israel. Amen. Now that's a spiritual term as well. How many of us are going to be sons of Israel? Amen. I believe that includes every one of us. This is not a gender word, by the way. And many of the sons of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go, and he shall go before him. All right, there's two here. There's a he and there's a him. All right, he shall go before him. So the he is the child, John, that is to be born, shall go before him, the Lord, amen, in the spirit and power of Elias. That's Elijah. Amen. In the Greek, it's Elias. In the Hebrew, it's Elijah. In the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, Zacharias heard a good word here. This word, he shall go before him. In other words, this child that is going to be born is going to go before the Lord. Now, there's a couple of very interesting words that we need to define here. First of all, in the spirit and power of Elijah. Now, that word power is dunamis. It's strength, it's might, it's accomplishing something, even something that can be seen in the natural. There is some activity, a power that is going to come forth from his word. So he's going to bring a word that is going to do what? That is going to come in power, and it's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. All right, now there's another word here that's interesting, and that is before, and he shall go before him. In other words, something is coming to prepare the way. Now, this is a principle of God. We're going to see that this is apparently a principle that he has set down, that in every one of his comings, in other words, the first coming, the second coming, the coming of the Lord, he always has something of power, something of prophetic, something of the spirit of Elijah, shall we call it, to prepare the way. In other words, the hearts of human beings, the hearts of the sons of Israel need to be prepared. We need to have our heart prepared for the second coming of the Lord. The people of his day needed to have their heart prepared for the coming of Jesus. And how did John prepare their hearts? By preaching the word of repentance. Now, did John perform any great miracles? Did he turn water into wine? Did he heal the sick? Did he cleanse the lepers? Did he open the eyes of the blind? No. Everything that John accomplished was through the power of the word that he preached. And that word went forth with great power. When people heard John preach, repent, for the kingdom of God has come. That word shook their hearts. It went right to the core of their being. So, but he came before. Now, before, and I look it up both in the New Testament and the Old Testament. We'll get to the Old Testament in a little bit. You look the word before up in the Strong's Concordance, and you get a whole page of words. And you really don't know what all those words mean. But I found another source, and I looked it up, and it means to go before and in the presence of. In other words, I'll use the term on the leading edge. How would we define this in the natural example? Okay, the weather forecast says there's a storm coming. Now, before the hail and the rain and the torrential wind comes, when you look at the sky, what do you see? You see a dark cloud, and you see it beginning to move on toward you. Now, actually, the dark cloud is part of the storm, but it's something that's coming before the storm. In other words, it's on the leading edge. So to look at the coming of John, or the coming of Elijah, what shall we say, in the power and might of Elijah, he was there on the scene. He actually came a little before. He began to preach before, but he was also there in the presence of Jesus. In other words, Jesus came to him then for baptism. And from that point on, John began to recede and Jesus began to increase. All right, let's get out. You know the rest of the story of Zacharias and how he didn't really fully believe. He asked the Lord, well, how is this going to be? I mean, we're pretty old, you know. How are you going to accomplish that? And of course, the angel told him that all things were possible with the Lord. So we know that it happened. Now, let's go into the book of Malachi, and we're going to see some more prophecy in regards to the coming of Elijah before the coming of the Lord. I want to start in the fourth chapter of Elijah or of Malachi. But we want to go back to the third chapter also. In the fourth chapter, in the fourth chapter isn't very long. Let's just read the whole chapter. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Now, is this prophecy something that has been completely fulfilled in the past? Or is this yet a prophecy that is speaking perhaps to our generation? Help me out here. All right, I hear someone say our generation. All right, so this has not yet happened. Okay, read the rest of this. But unto you that fear my name, all right, so there's a place of shelter, a place of refuge for those who fear his name. Okay, shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings. You know, this isn't just emotional or psychological healing of our soul. No, this is natural healing as well. He's coming with healing in his wings. Amen. And ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. Amen. You know, back on the farm, there were times that we kept the calves in the wintertime, had them kind of tied up to a certain place. They couldn't wander all over the place. But, you know, there came a time in the spring when you open the doors and let them out, and oh my, they would jump and they would dance and they would run around, and they were so lively. And I'm thinking of, they were expressing great joy and gladness as a calf or a lamb could do. Amen. And ye shall tread down the wicked. Tread down the wicked. Now, what's that word mean? Let me see. Trample. Trample down. In other words, they're going to be under your feet. You're going to be walking far above this thing, where the wicked are now in the chief seats of power and wealth and everything else of this world. It's all going to be reversed. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet. Ashes mean their day is done. Ashes are not going to come back again to whatever they were in the beginning. Ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord. Now, we're coming to the word of the Lord here, the prophecy. Remember ye the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Here we are. Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, interesting. Behold, I am going to send you Elijah, first of all, before the day of the Lord. Secondly, before the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Now, when Jesus came, was it not a day of the Lord? But what about it? Was it a great and dreadful day of the Lord? No. I mean, he came with mercy. He came with healing. He came with, forgiving the wicked. Just want to stone the woman? No. You who have without sin, be the first one to stone her. In other words, he came bringing forgiveness and mercy. Amen. It was not great and dreadful. Well, maybe it ended up being great and dreadful to those who withstood him, but it was not the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. You know, somewhere recently I saw that they had translated this and said, he will turn the heart of the parents to the children. Brethren, what's here as fathers is what's meant to be. Because the heart of the fathers is what needs to be turned to the hearts of the children. I heard a preacher just recently when we went to that tent meeting, and he said, you know, brethren, the fathers need to be turned. What is the basic cause of crime in the inner cities? What is the basic cause? Who are those who are involved in these crimes? It's children growing up without fathers. Fathers come, beget their children, and then run away because they don't want the responsibility. You know, God needs to turn these fathers back and take their responsibility and become fathers again, to teach their sons, to teach their daughters the precepts of the Lord. Praise God. We're not going to lose that in our generation. Amen. So he shall turn the hearts of the fathers. So I will send you Elijah. Now let's go back to the third chapter of Malachi. We're looking at these prophecies about Elijah this morning. Amen. The third chapter, verse 1. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. Now, basically, that's saying the same thing. Behold, I will send my messenger, and my messenger happens to be Elijah. And what is the purpose of Elijah but to prepare the way? All right? We need to be prepared, brethren. The Lord doesn't just show up without some preparation. He shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple. All right, let's start in the natural. Did Jesus not suddenly come to his temple in the natural temple in his day? Come on, do I see you nodding your head? Yes, he did. He showed up at the temple. And what was going on at the temple? Buying and selling, trading, marketing, merchandising. What's going on in the temple of God today? Merchandising. Preachers are merchandising their preaching. They're selling their sermons. People that are given gifts of music, what are they doing? They're making discs of music and they're selling it. Merchandising. All kinds of merchandising going on. Big mega churches raising money, merchandising of the people, taking advantage of them. So he came suddenly to his temple. Now, let's talk about the spiritual temple. It says he's going to come suddenly to his temple. And who is the temple? We are the temple of God. Let's take the New Testament definition. You are the temple of God, the dwelling place of God. He's going to come suddenly, and he's going to begin to manifest something very suddenly. Are we going to be prepared for that? Brethren, if we're still a foolish virgin, we're not prepared. So we need to be among the wise virgins, prepared for that midnight hour when the cry goes out, "Behold, the bridegroom cometh." He's coming to his temple. He's coming to his bride. There's many ways you can say the same thing, and it means the same thing. Let's go on. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Even the messenger of the covenant. Now, go back to the book of Daniel, and I'm still going to prove what I was saying several weeks ago. We're talking the messenger of the covenant. And in verse 27 of chapter 9 of Daniel, it says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease." The messenger of the covenant is Jesus. Now again, I saw some translation that wanted to change this word covenant to treaty. "And he shall confirm the treaty." Why? Because they want that he to be the Antichrist. The Antichrist is not the messenger of the covenant. The word covenant is put there by the King James translators. It's the best word, and it's meant to be there. So back to Malachi, "He shall confirm the covenant." Amen. Hallelujah. Let's just read one more verse after this. "But who shall abide the day of his coming?" Again, we're talking about not the coming in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, but the coming that is coming in our day, in our generation. "But who shall abide the day of his coming?" All right? Who is going, in other words, who's going to be able to stand? Who's going to be able to endure it? Come on, brethren. Words like this, it's not just a rapture catching you away. Why would this verse apply to something like that? If you're going to be caught away off to the moon somewhere, why would it say who may abide the day of his coming? Oh, well, that's just the wicked. No, who may abide? Amen. "For he shall stand, who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like refiner's fire and like fuller's soap." Amen. Didn't we hear Madeline talking this morning about refiner's fire, that she's going through a refinement of fire? "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi," Amen. Are we not sons of Levi? Amen. Zacharias, John, they were natural sons of Levi. We're spiritual sons. And purge them as gold and silver, that they may be offered unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. All right. We're not finished with the Old Testament. Let's go to the book of Joel. Just go back a few pages here. Joel chapter 2. You're very familiar with Joel chapter 2. And we're going to go, by the way, Joel chapter 2 is just a great chapter. Starts off, blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Amen. And what Joel chapter 2, what it's really all about is a call to repentance. And it's telling us that if we will really turn back to the Lord, amen, that we shall escape the plagues and the things. Well, actually, not so much escape, but it shall be turned away. It'll be turned back, and the Lord will restore again what the locust has eaten. All right. Verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust, years, notice that, the years. Oh, my. Look back at our lives and think about, oh, my Lord. It wasn't just a few days. There were years back then that the locust was eating away at our lives, robbing us. Of the place we should have been in the Lord. Oh, how grievous that is. But he will restore. So it's a word of restoration. Now, come down to verse 28, okay? We're going to bring this all in context here. And I'm going to read through 31. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. So here comes the renewal. Amen? No more locusts. Pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Yeah, did you see that? Spirit upon all flesh. Can't you imagine the Spirit of God being poured out on your flesh? Well, you say, well, in my soul. Well, no, even on my flesh. Amen. And your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Oh, my. And my grandsons and granddaughters. They need the pouring out of the Spirit upon their flesh as well. And your daughters shall prophesy. Oh, I'm looking forward to that. Your old men shall dream dreams. I'm looking forward to more dreams, brethren. And young men shall see visions. Amen. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. In other words, going down, right down into the society's so-called least of these, not the big shots, not the generals, not the bankers, amen, not the presidents, nothing like that, but down at the lower end, amen, he's going to pour out his spirit. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Now, I understand spiritual language here. Heavens, I understand that. Earth, I understand that. Blood, I understand the spiritual nature, fire. But here's what I'm a little baffled by. Pillars of smoke. Somebody help me out here. What does that mean spiritually? Pillars of smoke. I mean, in the natural, I can see pillars of smoke. I mean, you ever see the pictures of these atomic bombs going off? My, there's pillars of smoke. But what is a spiritual pillar of smoke? Well, I guess I would have to say it's a great shaking. It's something that shakes the whole world. Amen. All right, let's go on. And the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. That I can see spiritually, the sun, darkness, the moon, the church, into blood, before the great and terrible day of the Lord shall come. Now, there's that word before again, and it means
That again, because I remember how I even got that done. I might not be able to do it next.
Mike, you're unmuted. Did you have something to share with us?
Oh, no, I'm sorry. My computer's been messed up all morning. I just finally got it to where I can hear you, and so I hadn't muted myself again, but I'll do it now.
Okay, Mike. Yeah. Where were we here? Oh, the great before. Now, all this is going to happen. Pillars of smoke, blood, darkness, wonders in the heaven, sun turned to darkness, moon to blood. All of this, and here's the word before. Before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Now, this word is now a Hebrew word, but it seems to mean the same thing as the Greek word that was translated of Elijah coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. All right. Before means in front of and on the front side of. In other words, it's not separated from it, but it comes on the front side of it. So you can't say, well, this is going to happen 5 years before. No, that's not the meaning of the word. Before means it comes in and an hour later, while it's still here, the great and terrible day of the Lord. All right, so that's the book of Joel. Let's go to the book of Matthew. Now, we'll get into the New Testament on some things. Remember, the subject here is Elijah. So, Matthew chapter 17. And I think we'll read quite a bit of the beginning of the chapter so we get the context of why the disciples are asking the question. They've been up on the mountain, all right? So start in verse 1 of chapter 17. And after 6 days, now everything, every word has meaning. And somebody's going to help me here later. Why does it say after 6 days? He didn't have to say that. He could have just said later. I don't know why. I don't know yet. I'm sure that there's a meaning for this. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter and James and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. In other words, the three of them he brought with him and separated them apart away from the other disciples, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Can you get a picture of that? His face was like the sun. Did anybody ever try to look at the sun? You know you can't do that. Not if you want to see after that, because it will blind you. It is so intense. I don't know how God can make something so intense that just looking at it blinds you. But that's the way the face. Come, the face of Jesus suddenly looked like that. And his clothes, his garment, was equally as bright, or almost as bright. His face was the brightest part of him. And what would their response to that be? What would happen to you now if you went up the mountain? You're Peter, James and John are with you, and suddenly this happens to the Lord. He was just looked like an ordinary man, and all of a sudden this thing happens to him. Well, he was transfigured. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. Now that Elias means Elijah, amen, talking with him. Suddenly, these two prophets from old, how did they know that it was Moses and Elijah? How did they know that? They knew by the Spirit. You know, brethren, I fully believe that when we see others in glory, when we come to what do we call it, heaven, when we come to heaven, we're gonna know who people are. I mean, we're gonna see Moses somewhere. We're just gonna know that's who he is. We're gonna see Adam, Noah. We're gonna know. I mean, if it was Noah that was talking to Jesus, they would have known who he was. So they knew that it was Elijah and Moses talking to Jesus, okay? And Peter answered, then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, well, maybe he wasn't quite as bright now. Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias. What did Peter want to do? What's that called? What are those little, shrine. He wanted to make three shrines up there. Have you seen shrines that people make in their yard? It looks like Mary in a bathtub. They set the little, you know, like the top of a curve of a bathtub, and then they set a statue of Mary, and that's a shrine. Well, this is what Peter wanted to do. What is a shrine? What good is it? What does it do? It's something to honor whoever saint you put in that thing. So Peter had a very religious idea here. Make some shrines up there. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud. So the cloud comes in now, overshadows, which said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. In other words, Jesus far overshadows any Old Testament prophet. Anyone. He is far superior. Far superior to Mary. Far superior to Saint this or Saint that. Jesus, the beloved son. He's the one you need to listen to. Amen? And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I'd have been on my face long before that. When I saw the brightness of the sun on Jesus' face, I'd have been down on my face right then. Maybe they were. Maybe they had to fall down twice. Amen? Amen. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, and be not afraid. Isn't this so much like Jesus? Think about Revelation. Where is it in Revelation? Isn't it the first chapter of Revelation when John saw the brightness of Jesus, and didn't he touch him at that point and tell him to be not afraid? Let me find that verse. It just occurred to me. You know, Jesus just takes the fear away. Even the fear of him. Where is it? Oh, here it is. Verse 17 of chapter 1 in Revelation. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. My goodness. You know, that I believe is probably what our natural reaction is going to be to really meeting the fullness of his glory fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand on me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. So the fear not is takes the fear away. All right, back to the mountain here in Matthew 17. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. In other words, he's back to being Jesus again, Jesus the Son of Man. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must come first? All right, we've read the prophecy, so help me out. Didn't the disciples know the prophetic word? Why then say the scribes? Now, the scribes were supposedly the experts in the prophecy. Why do the scribes say that Elijah must come before Jesus? So in their natural thinking, what was their natural thinking, I should say? Their natural thinking was that Elijah himself, the same Elijah that the disciples saw up on the mount, the old Elijah from way, way back, that he was going to be reincarnated, and that he would come back as a human being again, in the flesh, born to a woman, I suppose, and come back again as Elijah. What kind of a doctrine is this? Has that ever happened? Is that in the Word of God? No. There is no such thing as the reincarnated. The natural man Elijah is not going to come back. His spiritual Elijah and the spiritual Moses was there on the mountain with the natural Jesus, all right, but not reincarnated. So why do the scribes believe then? They believed the doctrine that that old Elijah was going to have to come back before the coming of the Messiah, and therefore the old scribes and Pharisees could not receive Jesus as the Messiah because they didn't believe Elijah had come. Now, you know, the funny thing is, though, that people ask John, are you Elijah? Are you Moses? Are you one of the other prophets? No, I'm not. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. So he admitted, no, I'm not one of those former prophets. I'm John. I'm the John the Baptizer. All right, so let's go along. Why do they say Elijah must come? Now here's the answer. And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias, or Elijah, truly shall come and restore all things. What kind of things is he going to restore? Well, for one thing, he's going to restore and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers, of course, too. Restore. He's going to, in other words, Elijah is going to have a restorative ministry. It says here, restore all things. Amen? But I say unto you that Elijah, I'll say the word Elijah here, it's Elias. Elijah is come already. Now, we have three tenses here. We have past, present, and future. So when he says Elias shall come, what's that? That's future tense. When he says Elias is come, what's he talking about? Present tense. Okay? And the very fact that you're using the name Elijah, you're talking about what? Past tense. There was a flesh and blood man named Elijah in the past. So we have a past, present, and future. Now, before we get any further into this, this is proof of what Brother DeCille taught us and opened our eyes to the fact that the Word of God comes on the especially the prophetic word, the word comes on three levels. And the three levels aren't necessarily past, present, and future. The three levels are natural, spiritual, and fullness. So let's go back to the natural man, Elijah. Well, yes, he was a spiritual man, but he was a natural man, a man of flesh and blood. You know, a man you could touch. Natural Elijah, back in the book of 1 Kings chapter 17. Now, let's go on. But I say unto you that Elias is come already, and they knew him not. They knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. So he's talking about the present day Elijah, whose name was what? Whose name was John. John is the spiritual Elijah that the prophet said, behold, I will send a messenger. Behold, I will send Elijah. And his name happened to be John. But spiritually, he was Elijah. Jesus, this is the words of Jesus right out of his mouth. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist. Now, by the way, there's at least two witnesses of this. It's in the book of Mark. Let me read a couple of verses out of Mark. Mark. Matthew, Mark. And it's going to be in chapter 9. Okay, Mark chapter 9. It's almost the same, 11 through 13. It's almost the same, except there's one more little difference here. Verse 11, and they ask him, saying, why say the scribes that Elias must first come? And he answered and told them, Elias verily cometh first, and restoreth all things. And how is it written that the Son of Man, that he must suffer many things and be set at naught? But I say unto you that Elias is indeed come, and they have done unto him whatsoever they listed, as it is written of him. Amen. So so basically here he's saying the same thing. Elias is come, and of course, by this time, Herod had killed John, taken his head off, all right? But this was Elijah. Basically the same passage. Now back to Matthew chapter 11. Another witness, and by the way, this is still Matthew, so he's saying the same thing here in chapter 11, which comes before chapter 17. This is chronological. Chapter 11 happened before chapter 17. Now, he said this several times to the disciples. When they heard it in chapter 17 was not the first time they heard that. But it must not have stuck. They must not have really grasped what the meaning was. Start in verse 10 here and read. For this is he of whom it was written. It is written. This is he. Oh, let me go back further. I mean, we got to really get the picture here. Now when John, verse 2, now when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou the one, he that should come, or do we look for another? In other words, are you really the Messiah? By the way, John was born into the right family of the priesthood. He had a good career. I mean, he didn't have to go out there in the wilderness and eat locusts and look for wild honey and things like that. He didn't have to live that way. He had every right to inherit his father's position as a priest. My, but do you see how corrupt that whole priesthood idea was at the coming of Christ? It's a good thing he didn't go for that career, isn't it? Well, he'd have had a good paycheck and everything, wouldn't have to worry about money. Anyway, John, art thou he that should come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again. In other words, go and tell him those things which ye do hear and see. Tell him what's going on. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, he's telling this to the man, the mighty prophet John, who comes in the might and the power of Elijah. All right? But John did not perform those miracles, did he? His might and power was in the word. All right, let's go on. And blessed is he whomsoever shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Now remember, he's talking about John, but we're also talking about the spiritual Elijah. What did you go out to see? You went out to see a man in the spirit of Elijah. He wasn't shaken by the wind. No. And what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written. Now, he's taking you right back to Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before thy face. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger. Messenger, amen, which shall prepare the way before me. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. What are we born of? Natural man, are we not born of women? But spiritually, are we not born of something greater than woman? Amen. But listen to this. Now, come on, you can read these chapters. Oh, let's read three or four chapters of Matthew. Just blow right through them and doesn't take. Come now. You've got to pay attention to what we're reading. Among them born of women, there has not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Among all the prophets, John is the greatest. There's not a greater. Why is he the greatest of the old prophets? Because he opened the door to the Messiah. He came on the leading edge. before him, prepared the hearts of men, got them into repentance, got them into acknowledging the sin of their heart. Amen. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How about us, brethren? Are we not among the least? Well, maybe even among the greatest, but among the kingdom of heaven. So we, because we have come in to the fullness of Christ, we have the right to be greater than the greatest of the Old Testament prophets. And that would include Moses and Noah and Elijah. But we're talking about spiritual now, aren't we? And from the days of John the Baptist until now. Now, when he spoke this word, there hadn't been very many days, had there? John had just been killed. And he's saying until now, but the word is present, that we are reading it now in the word. Until now, 2,000 years later, until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Have any of you found coming into that kingdom that there has to be violence in your soul to take hold? And the violence of Satan trying to take it from you, trying to beat you, trying to drive you down, trying to discourage you. Violence, and the violent take it by force. In other words, we have to take the kingdom by force. It's not an easy thing. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. Now here's the key. And if ye will receive it, this is Elijah, which was for to come. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. That means we're going to go into a higher mode of understanding. You have ears to hear. That means, come on, open the inner ears up. If he, this is, see, now he said it at least twice to the disciples, chapter 11 and chapter 17. If ye can receive it, this is Elijah. All right, now we've just mainly talked about the past Elijah and the present Elijah, which is the spiritual Elijah. Now let's go off, what should we say, off the record here. No, we're on the record. What is this third Elijah that's going to come? Back to chapter 17. Elias truly shall first come and restore all things. This is future. This is our day. Elias shall, all right. Do you believe this? I see Connie nodding her head. She believes it. I believe it. All right. Then what do you expect? How do you expect to see Elijah? In what form? This is fullness now. We've had natural. We've had spiritual. Now we're going to have an Elijah in the fullness. What will this fullness of Elijah be? I hear Rita say the body of Christ. Just the whole body of Christ, or does that include foolish virgins?
Two witnesses.
Oh, there we go. Brother Titus has got it. The two witnesses. But you know, there's other ways we can say that. Now, why did you say the two witnesses, brother? Let's go to that chapter 11 in Revelation. I didn't think we were going to go to Revelation today. Chapter 11. And it says here, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. You know, we can go back to the book of 1 Kings, and you can find the same thing, the same story of Elijah. Remember when the king didn't like the word that Elijah brought, and he sent his SWAT team of 50 to arrest him? And what did Elijah say? Come on, calm down peacefully. We're going to arrest you, Elijah. What did he say? Somebody can remember his exact words. If I be as a servant of the Most High God, let fire come down and divide. Isn't that what he said? Something like that. Let fire come down. And fire came down and devoured them. King sent a second group. Will you come peacefully? We're going to put the handcuffs on you. Fire comes down. Third group with their captain. And this man did not want to get burnt. And he came peacefully. He said, Elijah, you know, we've been sent. And the Lord said, go with him. In other words, nobody's going to hurt them. The rules are going to change. See, this is a picture. This goes back to the old Elijah, the old original Elijah, the spirit and power of Elijah. So, verse 6, these have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy. We don't have time to get into that. Maybe next week we should really talk about this old Elijah and the things that happened in his day. Not rain in the days of their prophecy. And they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to smite the earth with all plagues. All plagues! As often as they will. So there's carnal Bible readers that say, oh, well, that means that's Elijah and Moses. They're coming back again. Well, Jesus just said Elijah was coming back. So tell me more about this coming of the third Elijah. Help me out here, brother. You can unmute yourself and tell me what you see here.
Christ is coming in us.
Christ is coming in us, okay? Christ in us. So what was the prayer that Jesus prayed in John? What chapter is that now? 17, I think it is. Well, let me just turn because there, I want to get the good of it. Here we are, chapter 17, about the glory. And, that they may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. How many of you believe that when the world sees the power of the two witnesses, they're going to know, they're going to believe? They may not like it, but they're going to believe something. Amen? And the glory, here's the key, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. All right. two witnesses. You can use the other term. You can say the man-child company. You can say the 144,000. Is God not trying to prepare even now this Elijah company? Is he not bringing the word to prepare us? I'm going to shut this off now, and we've got a lot more to say. Let's shut this off for now.